Well, this morning, this season, what I'm going to talk about today is the season of Epiphany. And it is a season which is almost entirely about the revelation of Jesus. It's about the revelation of who Jesus is. You can think about it almost as a continuation of the Advent season. Remember, Advent is the season where we celebrate the promise of the Messiah given to us. We see all this throughout the Old Testament, these prophecies that point to a coming king. Advent is about that. But Epiphany is different. Epiphany is about understanding who that Messiah is. It's about the revelation of Jesus' own person, his work, his character, and who he truly is. And I just want to point out at the very beginning of this that that is a good thing to do. To ponder who Jesus is, what he's about, what he's come to do, and why he matters to us. I mean, it's so good that they put it in a season. So that's what we're going to do this Epiphany season. That's what we've been doing. That's what we're going to do today. So all of the scripture readings that you see in this season, they are all about one thing. They are about who Jesus is. So think about it. We had some weeks back the story of the baptism of Jesus. God speaks from on high and says, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." The point is, this is God's own son. Jesus is the Son of God. Then there's also a reading about the Magi, those wise men from the Far East who came. These are people who do not submit to the authority of Israelite kings, and they come to honor a Jewish king. The point is, the significance of this Jesus is that his kingship is universal. He's a universal king. We saw this last week in the calling of the disciples. You remember that scene? I've always baffled over it. Jesus simply invites these fishermen to follow him, and they obey. Jesus is compelling. He compels us, moves our hearts. And today, in this story about his teaching and healing, we see two things. We see his authority, and we see his power. We see his authority and his power. Jesus is a Messiah who wields authority and power. Our gospel reading says the people who gathered to hear Jesus speak, it says they were astonished. It is teaching. He taught as one who had authority. And then if you look at the scene immediately after, he doubles down on this. A spiritual power has overtaken a man, and not only does Jesus immediately dispatch the spirit, did you notice the spirit was afraid of him? Was afraid of him. And so Jesus not only speaks with authority, not only teaches with authority, but he wields authority. He has it. He commands true authority and power. It belongs to him. Now, I have a quick aside. This is me doing cultural analysis, which I'm not good at. I don't study culture. I study God and the Bible and dead people. But I have a hunch, I have a suspicion that in our world, people actually do want authority. I have the sneaking suspicion that people even now want authority, even in a context which is very egalitarian, very global, very democratic, very morally sensitive. I think many of us are starving for authority and stability, some place of direction and continuity on which to base our lives, decisions, and hopes. You don't have to confirm or deny the suspicion. You can leave me alone and you can tell me afterward. But I think we want for and long for authority. And what we see in these readings today is that Jesus wields that authority. He has it. Now, if we want to see what the rest of this looks like, what it actually looks like in the flesh, practical to our lives, we actually have to not simply look at the gospel reading, but we need to go back and look at Deuteronomy as well. We have that amazing Deuteronomy reading. In this passage, you might know this passage well. You perhaps know what's going on. But all of the people at this point have wandered for 40 years. The Israelites have been freed from slavery. They've come out from the power of Egypt. They have wandered in the desert for 40 years, and they're standing on the edge of the Jordan River about to cross into the promised land that God has prepared for them. And so Deuteronomy, the whole of it, is really kind of, it's Moses' last teaching to his people. He will not enter into the promised land, but it's his last teaching before these Israelites come into the place of promise that God has prepared for them. And he says, when you come into this promised land without me, God will give you a prophet who will reveal to you everything that you need to know about God. He'll show you God the commandments, he'll direct you, he'll tell you what to do. He will be almost as if he is God's own presence to you. And in the passage, if you read closely, you'll notice that the Israelites have already asked for this kind of prophet, which is interesting. Why? Why do they ask for this kind of prophet? Well, it's for two reasons. First, they know deeply down in their bones that they need God's own presence. Remember, they have wandered for 40 years. They have been in a desert. They need God's sustaining presence to guide them, direct them, and give them life. But second, they ask for a prophet because the actual presence of God, it's too much. They cannot bear the actual presence of God. He is too much for them. He is too holy, too strong, too alive, too other, too big for their presence. They even say, give us a prophet so that God will not speak to us. They want the mediated power of God in a human being because God is too much. His presence is too much. And if you read throughout the rest of the scriptures, this checks out. This is true and consistent within all of the Bible. When you see, especially in the Old Testament, you'll notice depictions of God. They always include things like burning fires or storms or pillars of smoke or consuming presence. These are visceral images of God's otherness, his power, his authority, and his holiness. He is absolutely other in his capacities to create, sustain, bless, heal, build up, tear down. He is God. All things, everything obeys this God because all things were made by him. That's the point. He is completely other. That means he is not like us, even though he loves us. And his presence is something we need. Years ago, my wife and I lived in Rochester, New York, and one of my favorite things to do. I made my wife do it more. I liked it more than she did, which is a lot of things. I loved going to Vermont. We would drive over to Vermont, and I'd love to go on ski trips. I went with one ski trip on a group of guys, and I was a graduate student and very poor, and so I would always make us camp out. Can you imagine? So just imagine this, camping out Vermont in like February. Again, I was very cheap. These friends were good to me. And so when you camp out in the snow, one of the best things to do is, you can get this one, build a fire. That's right. And so on this one trip, it was colder than I had even expected. I mean, it was like, you know, single digits or something. It was bad. So we built this huge fire, and the odd thing was, you know, you had to be close to the fire, but even if you got close to the fire, your back was freezing. So you would do this kind of shuffle where you would be as close to the fire as possible and then turn, and then you'd have to rotate like a rotisserie chicken to keep yourself alive. But the point is, we needed the fire to live, right? But you can't get too close to it. You can't touch it. You can cook over it. You can keep yourself warm and sustained by it, but you cannot touch it. You cannot step into it. And I think that God's own presence is a little like that. We need him. We need him like a dumb person camping in Vermont in the winter needs a fire. But we can't get too close because he is not like us. He can consume us with his presence. This does not mean, by the way, sorry, this is off. This does not mean, by the way, that God is angry with us or that God is anti-human, by the way. It simply means that he is other. Remember, he made each and every one of you. And by that, he is currently sustaining each and every one of you at all times. You are exclusively sustained by God Almighty. And so even if he is other, he is for you. And the whole point of this is that God's holiness means he is other. He holds all authority, all sovereignty, and none of that sovereignty and power is sufficiently comparable to anything in our own world. Do you understand that? So we can use metaphors to describe God's power, his authority, and sovereignty. None of it will perfectly match the actuality of his omnipotence and omniscience and omnipresence. In fact, that's why we have classical words about deity that I just used, omnipotence, omniscience. But you can go Google those things. So we have those to name God's otherness. And the people in Deuteronomy, the people who had wandered around in a desert with God Almighty, they knew this very, very well. So what does that have to do with our gospel reading? It means, friends, that the fullness, the wholeness, the allness of God's own authority and power dwells in Jesus Christ. All of what we saw, somewhat terrifying in the Old Testament, you cannot go too close. Do not speak to us. It now dwells in the person of Jesus Christ. And so our reading, remember, when the demon says, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God," it's right. The demon is right. The demon knows who he is. The fullness of God's power and might are in this person. And so Jesus dispatches of him with a click of the fingers. All of the power and might of God now dwell in a human being, Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, Colossians is a great letter of Christ's own person. It's, if you want to understand more of how his authority and person dwells in a human being, read Colossians. Chapter 1 says, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus, the fullness of God's own person. And once again, that means all of the power and the consuming presence of the Old Testament God is now in Jesus Christ, the human being. It is made approachable, it's made present, and it is made available. It's made available to each and every one of us who are baptized in his name. So Jesus can teach, he can heal, he can command things to happen, he can raise people from the dead. Even when he dies, death has no authority over him, because that's the kind of Messiah and ruler Jesus is. Ultimate authority, ultimate power. But it's even more than that. All of that authority, all of the power is given also to you. Maybe you'll remember the scene at the end of the Gospel of John. It's sort of a weird scene, to be honest. Jesus is resurrected, and he breathes on the disciples, and it says he gives them his Holy Spirit. That means he gives them the abiding presence of his own allness in and over and through them. And it means the living and abiding presence of Almighty God is with you. And what that means, friends, is that The Christian gospel is about power. See, I think it's sometimes common to think of the Christian gospel exclusively as a kind of content, a kind of knowledge, something you learn, you master, maybe you have faith in or you believe in it, something that you write on your mirror in the morning and try to memorize. And all of that is good and true. If you do those things, keep doing them. But it is that at least. The Christian gospel is about the power of God being manifest in the person of Jesus, then spread throughout all of God's people by his Holy Spirit to each and every one of you. And that is how the Christian gospel has always, always been proclaimed and understood. That is how it's been understood, even in the Old Testament, in some mystery that I don't fully understand. God's power was present with the people of Israel by the temple, by the prophets, and by the Torah. Then God's presence and power was present in the person of Jesus, his work in the Word made flesh. And then finally to us, his power is present with us through the power of his Holy Spirit, the sacraments, and the scriptures. And so all of you who would claim to be disciples of Jesus Christ, you have and can call on that authority and that power. Furthermore, his authority and power is always, always at work for you and in you and through you. And you're going to say, I don't know, that doesn't feel like that. And that's right. Not everything that you struggle with, not everything that you think about, nothing, it's not all going to make sense. All your ills will be not be made right. You will certainly, in fact, I'd even say you will have times when you can only believe in the promises of God. You might not feel the manifest power of God abiding in you, and all you can do is simply cling to the promises that he's given to us. Think of people who've lost someone they love, or folks who've undergone a serious injury. There are times when you simply cling to God's promises, but it's even more than that. God's presence is with you even in those times of suffering and loss, grief, things that can't be undone. Simply think about it. Even in the midst of suffering, loss, and grief, you can still experience and see the power of God doing things in your lives, even if you're sad or suffering or hurt. He can do those things, in other words, even when you are not made whole. He can be powerful and present to you. The way that I think about it is like this. About 3 years ago, I had my first panic attack. It was at Thanksgiving, very timely. I was at home with parents. Won't have one now, don't worry. And I hope. And I had this first panic attack, and it was a horrible experience, wretched. If you've ever had one, you know it kind of feels like you're dying. I thought I maybe was dying. I didn't die. And so I prayed. I experienced another one, you know, some weeks later, months later or something, and I prayed that it would go away, prayed and prayed that these would go away. They have not gone away. They still happen. But I will tell you this, all of the most powerful experiences of God's power and work and movement in my life have happened even in the midst of the ongoing struggles that I still experience. Some of the most profound experiences of God doing something in my life, I could tell you, we can meet for coffee, I'll tell you all about some of those, have been occurring even in the midst of something that God does not seem to take away. Now, that doesn't mean that God can't take it away. It doesn't mean he can't take away the things that bother or ail you. But it does mean that he can display his power and his goodness and his presence and his movement in your life even in every single circumstance. And so in this Epiphany season, I would simply suggest you, invite you to consider the Epiphany of God's own power, rule, authority made manifest in your lives, no matter the condition of your heart, no matter the condition of your family, your marriage, your life, your job, whatever it is. Consider what the Almighty God is doing in your life, in your family, in your work by the power of his Holy Spirit. If you need help doing that, we have prayer team folks. Meet over there. I invite you to do that. Prayer is a great way to do this work, maybe the only way. But I would invite you to continue that work, to see how God is doing things in your life. And I promise you, I can assure you that it will be good. Ask God for eyes to see. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.